Our Father in heaven, as we open your word today, please open our minds to a deeper understanding of who you are and of your purpose in election, and also your desire for us to be assured of our election and salvation. Please richly bless us through your word now. By your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Found on page 1018 in the Church Bibles, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And now please give this reading your full attention, as it is God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless unto us this reading of his holy word. And now please take your outline or turn in your forms and prayers book to page 260. Tonight we continue our series in the Canons of Dort, covering Articles 11 through 14. I'll start by reading Article 11. Election unchangeable. Just as God himself is most wise, unchangeable, all-knowing and almighty, so the election made by him can neither be suspended nor altered, revoked or annulled, neither can his chosen ones be cast off nor their number reduced. Article 12, the assurance of election. Assurance of this, their eternal and unchangeable election to salvation, is given to the chosen in due time, though by various stages and in differing measure. Such assurance comes not by inquisitive searching into the hidden and deep things of God, but by noticing within themselves, with spiritual joy and holy delight, the unmistakable fruits of election pointed out in God's word, such as a true faith in Christ, a childlike fear of God, a godly sorrow for their sins, a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and so on. Article 13, the fruit of this assurance. In their awareness and assurance of this election, God's children daily find greater cause to humble themselves before God, to adore the fathomless depth of his mercies, to cleanse themselves, and to give fervent love in return to him who first so greatly loved them. This is far from saying that this teaching concerning election and reflection upon it make God's children lax in observing his commandments or carnally self-assured. By God's just judgment, this does usually happen to those who casually take for granted the grace of election, or engage in idle and brazen talk about it, but are unwilling to walk in the ways of the chosen. Article 14, teaching election properly. Just as, by God's wise plan, this teaching concerning divine election has been proclaimed through the prophets, Christ himself and the apostles in Old and New Testament times, and has subsequently been committed to writing in the Holy Scriptures, so also today in God's church, for which it was specifically intended, this teaching must be set forth with a spirit of discretion, in a godly and holy manner, at the appropriate time and place, without inquisitive searching into the ways of the Most High. This must be done for the glory of God's most holy name and for the lively comfort of his people. Amen. My beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we ended last Sunday evening service by asking the question, how can you know that you are among God's elect? And tonight we want to consider this question in greater detail. Can I really know that God has elected me to salvation from before the foundation of the earth? Our scripture passage this evening insists that we can. 2 Peter 1:10 urges us to be diligent to confirm your calling and election. And tonight we'll consider how that happens. First of all, Article 11 lays the foundation of our assurance by affirming that our election to salvation is unchangeable. It says, just as God himself is most wise, unchangeable, all-knowing, and almighty, so the election made by him can neither be suspended nor altered, revoked or annulled, neither can his chosen ones be cast off, nor their number reduced. You see, friends, we change our mind about things. God does not. 1 Samuel 15:29 says of God that he will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. And this means that if God elected you to salvation before the foundation of the world, then he's not going to change his mind about you, no matter what. In John 6:37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Not a single one of God's elect shall fail to come to Christ in faith. And Christ will never turn away any of his own people. 2 Timothy 2:13 assures us that even if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't change his mind. He chose his elect before the foundation of the world, and there's nothing Satan can do, nor anyone else can do, nor even you yourself can do to change God's purpose of election. And believers, I hope that this is an immense comfort to you to know that God has determined to save his people, and he will see us, his church, all our journey through, all the way to glory. In fact, the Lord cares so much about his elect, his chosen people, that he wants us to be assured of our salvation. And this is a topic with which many Christians struggle. The reality is that we do not always feel fully assured of our salvation. Sometimes we face doubts and struggles. And maybe even you, at some point in your life, have not felt entirely sure that you are saved. We all face some things in the Christian journey that hinder our assurance of election and salvation. One of those things is our enemy, the devil. Satan loves to get believers to doubt their salvation. Romans 12:10 describes Satan as the accuser of our brothers who accuses them day and night before our God. Satan wants you to think that your sins are far too many and far too bad for God to forgive. And sometimes Satan is very convincing because we are sinners. We do fall short of the glory of God. We fail to keep God's commandments as we should, and sometimes we wonder why we aren't as sanctified as we would like to be. The canons acknowledge this struggle. Article 12 tells us that assurance is given to the chosen in due time, though by various stages and in differing measures. The scriptures also speak of this. Mark 9:24 gives us an example of a believer's struggle when the father of a sick child says to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, but not as much as I know I should believe. And in Romans 7:15, the Apostle Paul writes, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Perhaps you have felt the same way. Perhaps you have thought to yourself, I'm far from the Christian man or woman that I should be. But friends, in such times, we must remember that we are not saved because of our sinlessness. We are saved by the grace of God. Our salvation does not depend upon our performance, but upon the performance of Jesus Christ in our place. And how well did Jesus do at living a righteous life before God? How well did Jesus do at bearing the curse of your sins on the cross in your place? He did these things perfectly, didn't he? And in the sight of God, his righteousness covers your unrighteousness, and his atonement has paid for your sin. And so don't let the weakness of your faith or your failures in the Christian life keep you from having assurance of your election and salvation. Look to Christ. Trust in Christ and believe that it is finished. In fact, the thing is, if you find that your sins bother you, that's actually a good sign. If you are truly and deeply troubled by your sins, doesn't that show that God has been at work in you? After all, how often do unbelievers worry about whether they are numbered among God's elect? Unbelievers don't feel convicted by sin, and they're not moved to repentance. Well, they might be bothered by the consequences of their sin, but their sin itself doesn't bother them. Their hearts are callous to the Lord and to his word. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. On the other hand, genuine believers want to obey God's law and struggle with the fact that they are unable to do so. The closer we grow to God and the better we come to know his perfect holiness, the more we will notice just how far we fall short of his righteousness. In fact, as you grow in your faith as a Christian, at times you may feel as though you are becoming more and more sinful, when the truth is that God is simply opening your eyes and making you more and more aware of your sinfulness. Now, of course, this doesn't excuse our sin, nor does it mean it's okay for us to just throw up our hands and say, why bother fighting against sin? But it is a gift of God when he brings sin to our attention, when he convicts us of sin and then leads us to the completed atonement of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's given us the good news of the gospel that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. As friends, thankfully, our salvation does not depend upon our feelings or upon our religious experiences. It depends upon the word and the character of our sovereign, gracious, and merciful God. But how do we get assurance? How do we grow in our assurance? This should be something we all desire. So what do we do? Should we be looking for some sort of miracle, some sort of heavenly vision? Should we pray that God would show us the book of life with our names written in it? No. Article 12 teaches such assurance comes not by inquisitive searching into the hidden and deep things of God. As we mentioned last week, you cannot ascend to heaven and open the book of life of the Lamb and find your name written there. That is not the way God has ordained for us to become assured of our salvation. Unfortunately, many people want some sort of ecstatic, supernatural experience to assure them that they are saved. They want God to speak directly to them and say, yes, Benjamin, I have saved you. But God does not provide assurance in that way. We may not take a shortcut. We must come to an assurance of our election by using the ordinary ways and means that God has ordained to this end, namely the ways and means he has revealed in his word. And so how are we to arrive at the assurance of our election? Well, Article 12 says, by noticing within ourselves with spiritual joy and holy delight the unmistakable fruits of election pointed out in God's word. You see, dear brothers and sisters, all of our Christian experience must be guided and governed by one standard, namely the word of God. These holy scriptures will always steer you in the right direction. And the Bible guides us to look for the unmistakable fruits of election, the marks of a true believer. What are these marks? Well, the canons name four, beginning with a true faith in Christ. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. This is a promise from God. If you believe in Jesus, then you will be saved, and therefore you are clearly numbered among God's elect. But what is a true faith in Christ? Well, as we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 21, true faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in his word, it is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel that God has freely granted not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. And so true faith means more than simply knowing some information in your head. True faith means looking to Jesus Christ alone to give you all the blessings of salvation, the forgiveness of your sins, a perfect righteousness that meets God's expectations, a new life from the Holy Spirit's regenerating work, adoption into God's family, and the certain hope of glorification together with Christ. Do you want to know that you are among God's elect? Well, then examine your heart. In whom are you trusting to save you? If you are trusting in Christ alone to grant you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, then you are on rock solid ground. Reverend Cornelius Pronk writes, "We know whether or not we are elect only through coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. To the extent that we are joined to him and have embraced him and all his benefits, we have assurance that the Father brought us to his Son." And so this true faith is one fruit of election. A second is a childlike fear of God. This does not mean that we should be terrified of God. This fear should be the respectful love of a son or daughter. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." So ask yourself, do you care what the Lord thinks? Do you cry out to him for help as you would to a father? When you pray, do you sincerely pray to your Father who is in heaven? Those who are among God's elect are truly adopted into his family, and they begin to live as God's children. Well, third, God's elect demonstrate a godly sorrow for their sins. There is such a thing as worldly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." There is a sort of sorrow or grief over sin where one is only concerned about getting caught and having to face the consequences of sin. That's not a godly sorrow. We have a godly sorrow when we are sorry that we have done wrong before God, offended him and his majesty, and failed to represent him to the world as we should. David gives us an example of godly sorrow in Psalm 51:4, where he confesses to the Lord, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Here David is truly troubled. He is truly grieved that he has offended God. And this sort of godly sorrow is something God's elect experience all throughout their lives. As one pastor put it, Christians cannot sin with an easy conscience. They feel bad every time they offend the Lord. There are times when they experience callousness and indifference and times of backsliding, but they cannot live in such a state and condition. If they are children of God, they will be brought on their knees again and experience true sorrow and contrition for sin. God's elect cry out to him saying, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Do you cry out to the Lord in that way? Are you truly sorry for your sins? Are you truly grieved when you do something that offends God? If so, that is a fruit of election. Finally, fourth, God's elect possess a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Now, on the one hand, people who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be blessed. But on the other hand, such people are already blessed because it is only God's elect who ever truly come to hunger and thirst for righteousness, because God works in them by his Holy Spirit to give them that hunger and thirst. Before we ever hunger and thirst for righteousness, God must regenerate our dead hearts. He must make us alive. He must give us the desire to please Him. And so once again, ask yourself, is that your desire? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Yes, for Christ's righteousness credited to your account, but also for Christ's righteousness working in you to make you more and more like Himself. Can you say with the psalmist, "Oh God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." It is only the elect who hunger and thirst after God's King, God and His kingdom and His righteousness. And so these are our four fruits of election, and they are fruits of election. These are not things that you can do to make yourself elect. The only way your life will truly display these fruits is if God elected you before the foundation of the world. The Holy Spirit has regenerated you, and Christ Himself is living in you and through you. As Jesus said in Matthew 7:17, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. And so if you see these good fruits in yourself, then you may know that you are elect. But what if you do not see these fruits in yourself, or at least you do not see as many of them as you would like to see? Well, our scripture passage encourages us in 2 Peter 1:10 to be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. And how do we do this? By striving to walk in the freedom that Christ has won for us. 2 Peter 1:3 explains that it is not we who work these qualities in us. Notice what it says. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. And so it is God who has granted to us all the things that we need, and He has granted them to us through the knowledge of Himself and through the knowledge of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so because God has already given us everything we need to live a new life in Christ, verse 5 tells us, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, we do not do these things to try and become God's elect or to try and become saved. But as we live a Christian life by the grace of God, we notice that we are changing. We notice that we are becoming more and more like our Savior. And because we know that we could never have wrought these changes in ourselves by our own strength, we glorify God for His working them in us. And so election bears fruit. But there is also fruit that comes from our assurance of election. And this is very important for us to acknowledge, because one of the major criticisms the Arminians and Roman Catholics level at the Reformed is that if we can know for certain that we are elect, then we will become arrogant and indifferent toward God's law. We'll think that we're guaranteed a spot in heaven anyway, so we might as well just sin as much as we want. Right? No, wrong. The canons confront that gross misrepresentation of the Reformed faith and set out for us what the true fruit of assurance of our salvation is. Article 13 says, "In their awareness of this election, God's children daily find greater cause to, first, humble themselves before God." Friends, does a growing assurance of our election make us proud? God forbid. As we grow in our assurance of election, we actually will become more and more humble before God, because we recognize that our election to salvation is entirely undeserved. And so election leads us rather to adore the fathomless depth of His mercies. Assurance of our election leads us to worship the God of amazing mercy and amazing grace. But it also leads us to cleanse ourselves. That's what the canons say right here in Article 13. As we grow in our assurance, we find greater cause to cleanse ourselves. After all, God elected us so that we should be holy and blameless before Him. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Growing in assurance of our election does not lead us to live a more dirty, filthy, sinful life. It actually leads us to cleanse ourselves. It leads us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, recognizing that it is God who works in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And fourth, the assurance of our election leads us to give fervent love in return to Him who first so greatly loved us. And so the critics are wrong. They say, doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? But we answer, no. It is impossible for those elected unto salvation and grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. We do not just sit back, relax, and enjoy the ride as if we were on an airplane flight to heaven. Instead, we lean into our salvation according to Scripture's commands. Listen to this. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 instructs us as to what we should do as God's elect, as God's chosen. It says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Assurance of our election does not make us lazy. It makes us seek more and more diligently and earnestly to live for God. In fact, in the second half of Article 13, the canons directly address those who are critical of the idea of having assurance of election. This is far from saying that this teaching concerning election and reflection upon it make God's children lax in observing His commandments or carnally self-assured. It does no such thing for those who are truly elect, for those who truly trust in Jesus to save them. However, there is a warning at the end of this article. By God's just judgment, this does usually happen to those who casually take for granted the grace of election, or engage in idle and brazen talk about it, but are unwilling to walk in the ways of the chosen. The sad fact is that there are some who presume upon the grace of God. I must be saved because my parents are Christians. I must be saved because I come to church every Sunday. There are some who think that they can live like hell and still go to heaven. But that's not true. Because everyone whom God justifies, He also sanctifies. Everyone whom God has elected from eternity, He also changes from the inside out in time. The Lord gives them a new heart and a new spirit. The Lord causes them to walk in His ways and to trust in Jesus and to obey His commandments. Can we keep His commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. Friends, there is a real change that you can see in people whom God has granted salvation. So true assurance doesn't lead us to laziness. It leads us to joyfully serve the Lord our God. And therefore, friends, as the Apostle Peter encourages us, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Well, finally, Article 14 answers another question from critics. Should we teach about election? In his commentary on the canons, Dr. Robert Godfrey writes that some critics of Calvinism had suggested that even if predestination were true, it should not be spoken of in the public preaching of the church. How should we respond to that idea? Well, for one thing, the Bible teaches predestination all throughout it. And since predestination has been taught and preached by Christ, by the apostles, and by the prophets, this doctrine should continue to be taught today. Nevertheless, we must be careful about when and how much we preach on election. Maybe you've heard something about cage stage Calvinists. Sometimes people who have recently discovered the doctrines of grace in the scriptures feel that they need to immediately convince everyone else in their lives of these doctrines. And it's great to be excited about the Bible and the doctrines taught in it. But we must be careful to guard against allowing our knowledge and understanding to make us proud. 1 Corinthians 13:4 explains to us that love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. And neither should we be as people who have experienced the grace and love of God in our election to salvation. And so let's be careful not to convince ourselves that we know or understand everything. Let's remember to be humble. The doctrines of grace should lead us to humble ourselves and to glorify the grace of our wonderful God. And when we do preach or speak about election, may it be done, as it says at the end of Article 14, for the glory of God's most holy name and for the lively comfort of his people. And so, friends, believers, may God assure you by his grace that you are among his elect. And may you give him all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise for this, his great gift. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for granting us assurance of our election through your word and through your powerful work in our lives. Help us all to become more certain of this, that you who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We thank you for caring about our faith and for feeding our faith by your holy word. Help us to trust in you and to live from now on for your glory, walking in the good works you have predestined for us to walk in. Bless us this week as we seek to serve you in our various callings, and please return us all safely next Lord's Day that we might worship you once again. We ask all these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.